throw in the hymn book? That's a violation of worship team policy. Seriously, we don't have a policy. It's always good to see God work behind the scenes. And Amber had sent me, I can't remember if it was Amber or James, had sent me an email, said, hey, here's the song I'd like to sing for the special. And I hit play on the YouTube and it popped up and I listened to about two or three chords of it and I said, sounds like it'll work. And I had a lot on my plate and didn't think anything about it, but I didn't hear any rock and roll and didn't sound like there was any dancing, so I think we were good to go. Last night, as I was looking over my sermon notes and preparing my slides for this morning, I played the music in the background and I listened to the words of the song, and it, as any of you guys heard Amber sing, you know, let them see you in me. And it almost fit. It was almost like God was involved as I looked down at my sermon notes. And this morning we're gonna look at what's called a Jesus narrative. A lot of times people and even churches fall into this circumstance. What they'll do is they look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as two totally different things. They look at the Old Testament as the law. That's the law. Look at the New Testament as that's Jesus' story. The New Testament starts in Matthew chapter 1, and that's when we begin Jesus' story. Well, I'm one of the few out there who strongly believe that the entire Bible is about Jesus. Start to finish. The minute that those two people fell was the minute our redemption began. The entire Word of God is the story of Jesus. And when you hear someone say a Jesus-like person or a Jesus narrative, it usually means someone in the Old Testament that points directly towards Jesus. Where you see attributes of a story, or you see attributes or characters of a person that go, those are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to look at those characteristics. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Ruth. Don't panic, not the whole book. We are going to bounce around a little bit, though, because this morning, we're going to look at our next superhero of the Bible. Now, many of us know Ruth's story. It's a wonderful story. There's a lot of women who point to that story as a model of loyalty. And a lot of women who point to that as, look how you should treat your mother-in-law. But I look at this story in a little bit different way. I look at this story because there is a Jesus narrative in this story. Today, our superhero of the Bible is going to be Boaz. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. But before we get into Scripture, I need to set the stage. There's way too much to cover. If we read all the way through, it would take us four chapters. So you've got Elimelech and you've got Naomi. They live in Bethlehem, but sadly there has been a famine. Now, this land that Elimelech lives on, this was given to him by Joshua. This was given to him as the distribution of the land to the tribes of Judah. So I can only imagine what it would take for someone to leave that. How great must the famine be? How bad must things be that you're going to leave your land and go to the land of Moab? Whatever the circumstances were, it had reached that point. Elimelech and Naomi traveled and left to go to the land of Moab. While they were in Moab, their two sons got married. They married two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Many of us know the story of Ruth very well. However, Mahlon and Chilion passed away, leaving poor Naomi and without a husband because Elimelech had passed away. Ruth without a husband. The famine in Bethlehem was over. They had nothing to live for. They had no men, sadly enough, in this particular time. If you didn't have a man, you didn't have nothing. So they had nothing to lean back on. Their only option was to return back to Bethlehem, where they would be received by their kinsmen. But because when they left Bethlehem, they forsake their land. They gave their land away. They had nothing to return to. There they were, this mother and daughter, basically stuck gathering the leftovers of others. So as they're in the field, Ruth is, imagine this large field of barley, and there's all these servants picking up barley, and then maybe 20, 30 meters behind is Ruth kind of just picking up the leftovers. She had gone to the servant, the head servant, and said, "May I just simply collect the leftovers that fell behind you?" And he agreed. It wasn't uncommon at all for them to allow those who are poor, those who are slaves, to do that. But as she was going through the field, as she was picking up things, she caught the eye of Boaz. It was Boaz's people who were working in that field. This morning, we're going to begin our journey through Ruth and at Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has remained from early morning until now, except that she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. Don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why are you so kind to notice me, although I am a follower?" The first aspect of Boaz that we see here is Boaz the protector. We see evidence of that by the way that he responded to Ruth. Regardless of the fact that she was a Moab and she did not fit in here, he didn't care about her origin, didn't care about her ethnicity. That wasn't important to him. It was amazing because he answered her call with, "My daughter, my daughter." He saw this woman not as an outsider, not as someone who didn't belong or that should be removed, but instead as someone that he loved and should care for. After all, she was a widow, and it was very important during that day that they take care of the widows. He saw this young lady not as an outsider, but as an opportunity to show grace, an opportunity to show mercy, and most importantly, an opportunity to protect her. Being a widow, she was low-hanging fruit for these men. There was no one to protect her. These male servants could have their way with her. And he said, "No, stay with me, and I will protect you." Being a Moabite, she would have been an easy, low-hanging fruit for persecution. Many people would have thrown her out. She was not of their kind. But instead, we see Boaz protecting this young lady, protecting Ruth. The next aspect of Boaz we're going to see is Boaz the provider. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Then she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless this man who noticed you." We see Boaz the provider. What Boaz has said here, he ordered his young man, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles." Let her even gather grain among the bundles. No longer was she to trail behind them and pick up what they dropped. What Boaz has told his guys is, she is going to be amongst you as you gather grain. Now, he also says, don't embarrass or humiliate her. Why would he say this? Because these servants were professionals. They could gather and they could bundle quickly. there would be nothing for her to have. There would be nothing for her to pull, nothing for her to earn. So what he said is, even leave things behind so that she may gather amongst you. No longer was it going to be just what was still stuck on the ground. It was going to be her being able to be provided for, just like the servants. It says that she gained 26 quarts of barley, or one ephah, as it says in the scripture. One ephah is 26 quarts, or almost 80 pounds of barley. In one day, almost 80 pounds of barley. It's likely that prior to this, her gathering up the leftovers, she might have gotten 10, 20 pounds a day. So I can only imagine as she goes home and she says, "Naomi, look what I've got." And Naomi looks at her almost in shock and goes, "What is that and where did it come from?" And she says, "It came from Boaz." Boaz had not only committed to protecting this family, protecting this young lady, he had also committed to being the provider. Knowing that they were close to not being able to purchase anything or had no value, they would likely become slaves. But he saved their lives. He saved their lives by being their provider, by making sure that not only did they have food to eat for weeks, just from that one day's harvest, but likely food to trade and sell so that they may continue to buy the things that they needed to live. So we've seen Boaz the protector. We've seen Boaz the provider. The third thing we're going to see is Boaz the redeemer as we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer that Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz called him by name and said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here," and they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the land of Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do so. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying back from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his home. You are witnesses today." Again, we see God's perfect timing. Boaz had fallen for Ruth. Ruth had fallen for Boaz. Mosaic law made it very clear the only person that could restore Naomi and could restore Ruth was a brother or an uncle or a close relative. Problem is, there lies the problem. There was no progeny. There were no brothers. There were no uncles. There was no one that was close and linked to the family to restore the name. In the event that there was no progeny, there were no brothers, it would go to the next closest relative. Problem is, that wasn't Boaz. It wasn't Boaz. So Boaz goes to the city gates. The reason why he went there is because that is where the official business of the city took place. And we see God's perfect timing. As he goes to the city gates, who comes walking by? The kinsman redeemer. The person that's ahead of him in line to redeem this body, this group of people. He says, stop, sit here. Because he had promised Ruth and Naomi that he would urgently repair the situation. That he would, without haste, he would fix it. So he grabs elders of the city and he sits them down and he says, they've returned. And it's your opportunity to redeem this family. Initially, he responds, who wouldn't? I get all this land and all this property and I get these women. But then he begins to count the cost. He begins to realize that now he needs to bring on more servants. Now he has to disrupt his life and his house by taking on Naomi and Ruth. And realizes, no, I'm good. I'm good. He tells Boaz to take it. God's perfect timing. These two people were in the right place at the right time. To seal the deal, there was an exchange of a sandal, which strikes us as a little unusual, but any time there was an exchange of properties or the passing of some sort of family tie, it was always done through the exchange of a sandal. At that moment, Boaz had done something that neither Naomi nor Ruth could ever do. Because they were women, they had no rights. They could not redeem themselves. They had to have a kinsman redeemer. Not only to restore the land, but to restore the name, and most importantly, restore the family line. If you will turn to me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, you'll find this. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz by Rahab, Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Not only had he restored these two women, but he restored a heritage, a lineage that was necessary to link Adam, Adam to Abraham, and Abraham to King David, and King David to Jesus. The Redeemer, he redeemed the family line. The Jesus narrative that we see from the Old Testament here, it was a direct link to our Messiah. That's a superhero. This family line, Elimelech's family line was gone. There was no way to get from here to there. There was no way to do it. And yet God had provided Boaz to do it. This kinsman redeemer was a direct link to our redeemer. So we've seen what Boaz did. We've seen Boaz as the protector. We've seen Boaz as the provider. And we've seen Boaz as the redeemer. Now we're going to look at how in that family line, in that lineage, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus, our protector. Jehovah El Elohim, our protector. Jesus doesn't care what your origin is, doesn't care about your ethnicity or where you've been. He only cares about where you're going. It's not about the beginning, it's about the destination. No matter who calls on the name of the Lord, come race, come gender, come origin, We have been promised to be protected. Psalms 91:14 says this, "Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will protect him because he knows my name." Because he knows my name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord has been promised, "I will protect him because he knows my name." Jesus protected his original followers. It's written all throughout the book of John, John chapter 17, 12. As Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you gave me. I was protecting them by the name Jesus Christ." Those who call on the name of the Lord, those who know the name of the Lord, have promised to been protected. Jehovah El Elohim. We will always be protected. When we call on Jesus' name, we are promised Jesus the protector. We saw that Boaz was a protector. We also saw that Boaz was a provider. Now we look at Jesus the provider, Jehovah Jireh. This is something I've been struck with this week in a major way. No matter how little you have, it's exactly enough. It's exactly enough. I think to Ruth and Naomi when they first returned back to Bethlehem, they had no land, they had no place to live. So as they just gathered up the scraps that were left over, somehow they were able to have just enough to provide for themselves. And the same thing is true with us. Jehovah Jireh promises us that He will always give us exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. Philippians 4:19 tells us that God will supply our needs according to His riches and glory. Our needs in accordance to His riches and glory. Our needs in accordance to His will. Whatever you have isn't an accident. It's exactly what God wants you to have for His plan. It's exactly what God needs you to have to execute His plan. God will always be our provider. He provided us salvation through Jesus Christ. And when we look to Him with thanksgiving and we're thankful for what we have and we don't worry, it is real easy to see God's hand in things. When we worry, all we do is get in God's way. What worry is you telling God, "I don't think you're big enough and I don't think you have a plan. I need to take this on. I don't think the Creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, can handle this, so I need to worry about it." When you do that, you chip away at your faith. When you do that, you chip away at the things that make you look to God and say, "I know you've got this." And you create a barrier between God and yourself. God will always come through. He will always come through. Why? Because He's promised it in His Word. It's a characteristic of His Son. It is the Jehovah Jireh that we are promised that God will always be a provider in accordance to our needs and His will. We've seen Boaz as the protector. We've seen Jesus as the protector. We've looked to see how Jesus is a provider for our lives. And finally, and most importantly, we look to how Jesus is the Redeemer. Jehovah Mekadesh. If you don't know any of Jesus' names, know this name. The Sanctifier, the Righteousness, the Redeemer. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is because of this name. Naomi and Ruth, they didn't have the power, the venue, a conduit, whatever word you want to use, the capability to redeem themselves. They couldn't do it. There wasn't a way. Neither can we, outside of the work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the price that they could pay, that Naomi or Ruth could pay. It wasn't about a position of power. No matter how much power they had, they couldn't have done it. They needed a kinsman redeemer to redeem them. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, "He, Jesus, entered the most holy place for all, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." What Scripture says there is the cost was too great for us to pay. There was no amount of goat blood, there was no amount of calves that we could do to purchase our redemption. That Jesus had to be the conduit for that redemption. It was impossible for us, as we were lost in sin, to be redeemed. There was no way we could do it. It was only by His blood. Much like Ruth and Naomi were redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. Believers, church, beloved, we sit here today. If you have called on the name of Jesus Christ, then you sit here today redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. By an heir to the throne, you have been redeemed. And it is for that we come. And for that we worship. And for that we're thankful. We thank you. We know that God cannot be given enough thank you. So what we do is we live our lives in a way that reflects that. We live our lives in a way that cares for those around us. We live our lives so that we may be the conduit to redeem others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you most importantly for your gift of redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. Father, we were lost from the moment of the fall. We had nothing that we could do. No conduit, no avenue for redemption. Father, but you provided that avenue. It was in your perfect timing, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come as a baby, to die on a cross. But Father God, thank you so much because He didn't stay dead. He conquered Satan, He conquered sin, and Father God, after that third day, He rose again. And it was on that third day that we realized our redemption. It wasn't by a calf or by a goat, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that we were redeemed. Father, thank you for revealing to us the Jesus narratives throughout the Old Testament. Father, we see that you had a plan from day one, and we see that in the life of Boaz. Father, as we come to our time of invitation, as we come to our time of reflection and prayer, Father, if there's anyone here today who has not experienced the redemption that can be found in Jesus Christ, so that person may be protected and provided by a loving God who cares for him or her. Father, stir that person. Stir their spirit. Put up a barrier today that they not go another day without a saving knowledge of this redemption, this protection, and this provision. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen. As the music begins, it's just that it's a time of invitation. If you got something that's on your heart, if God's laid something on your heart, or there's something that's keeping you, that's bothering you, that's distracting you, this is your opportunity just to lay it down. You can come up here, you can stay where you're at. The reception to God is the same at this altar as it is in your seat. But whatever you've got to do, whatever God has stirred you to do today, now is the time for action. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you just need to sit back and reflect. And you say, God, I'm not living where I need to be. Or God, direct me what the next step is. This is that time. As the gentlemen in the back play the music, just take a time for invitation, reflection, and prayer.